Thank you. You may be seated. Can we just say the name together? Jesus. Let's do it one more time. Jesus. What a great name. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And over these last several weeks, we have been opening God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we get ready for this week. And we get ready for Easter Sunday. But on your way to Easter Sunday, don't forget about 6 p.m. on Good Friday. Because to get to Sunday, you've got to go through the cross of Calvary, because it's the cross where Jesus died to shed his blood for our sin. And it was on Sunday that he got up and overcame death, hell, and the grave. Are you ready for this week? Amen. I'm excited about what's going to be happening this week and all that God is going to do. Now, as we continue our study of more, the power of a resurrected life, I was thinking about a quote out of a book that was written by Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp wrote a book entitled Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. Now I want you to listen to what he said. Why is it so hard for us to be satisfied? Why do so many of our marriages struggle over the long run? Why do we have such a hard time getting along with family and friends? Well, I've got a few reasons, but I'll tell you those privately. Why do we carry around so much debt? Why do we stand in front of a full closet and say we have nothing to wear? Why do we look into fully stocked refrigerators and say we have nothing to eat? Why do so many of us consistently spend more than we earn? Why do we struggle with envy? Why does our culture tend to be overdrugged and oversexed? Why do we spend so much on making sure that we're incessantly entertained? And why do our trials paralyze us more than they should? Why do people disappoint us so easily? Why does life in the here and now never seem to deliver what we hoped it would deliver? Why? Why? I believe the answer is that because we have been made for more. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the longest discourse anywhere in Scripture concerning the resurrection and how the resurrection of Jesus reveals to us the reality of one day our own resurrection. And the fact of the matter is, God is using every experience of your life, whether it is a good experience or whether it is a bad experience, God uses all of these things in our lives to draw us to a greater sense of longing for his return and for something that is beyond this life. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the instrument that God is using currently to draw you to himself? What disappointment? What sickness? What suffering? What joy? I have young parents often say to me, you know, I really wasn't pursuing the Lord as I should. And then we had our first child, and God used that to compel me the importance of making sure that I was following him and pursuing him the way that I should. Anybody been there? Raise your hand. Sure you have. When we study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can say that this message is entitled from verses 35 through verse 50 with the word gospel and the word anticipation. I want to talk to you today about the gospel anticipation. The gospel anticipation can be summed up in one word, and that one word is the word more. The Apostle Paul lived with the anticipation and with the expectation of God's heavenly kingdom. Paul knew that there was more to come because of the certainty of the resurrection. Therefore, what Paul did was he encouraged these Christians in the city of Corinth to live every single day, not only longing for eternity, but looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to read, beginning in verse 35 and read through verse 50 this morning, these verses that reveal to us what Paul was trying to get across to the Christians in Corinth. Now, for background, before I read, let me remind you that there were those in Corinth that denied the reality of the resurrection. And there were those Christians that were not certain about how the resurrection would come to pass. If you remember, I told you that there were many, the Romans and the many of the Sadducees of the Jewish people that didn't believe in a resurrection. But Paul is wanting the Corinthian Christians who knew that Christ had risen from the dead to understand that the resurrection also has an impact on your life and my life, because the fact is, listen to this, everybody is going to live somewhere forever. This life is not all that there is more yet to come. Listen to God's word. The Bible says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. Now in verse 36, the words you fool can also be translated senseless. In other words, Paul was saying, it is senseless what you're saying. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. To each of the seeds, a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, speaking about Christ, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, was basically saying, listen, Jesus, who had a physical body, was crucified and rose from the dead, was given a glorified eternal body that was different than his earthly body. And every single human being, listen to this, every single human being that has ever lived, the Bible says that while they had an earthly body, One day they're going to have a spiritual body, and that spiritual body is going to be eternal. Those that have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have an eternal body that will abide forever in the presence of God in heaven. Isn't that good news? But those that do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, they're going to have an eternal body as well, but their resurrection is not to life, but it is to eternal damnation. Listen to this statement, this key thought. Your daily walk with Jesus Christ is strengthened when you and I live anticipating and expecting God's heavenly kingdom. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said it like this: we ought to live as though he died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? So let's talk about this anticipation. Living with forever in view gives you an unshakable reason for hope. In other words, there ought to be an anticipation that this life is not all that there is. There ought to be this longing for the things of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because man has always had within him a longing for something more. For example, the fountain of youth. This is not some fable that just appeared a few years ago. Thousands of years ago, there have been records of people that believed there was this fountain of youth, and they pursued it. It was made most famous in the 1600s with Ponce de Leon, a Spanish explorer. But recently, this last year, Time magazine in September ran an article about Brian Johnson. Brian Johnson is a centimillionaire, meaning he's worth $100+ million. And this guy is absolutely consumed. He has spent the last several years in pursuit of one single goal: don't die. He spent more than $4 million developing a life extension system called Blueprint. And what he does is he outsources every decision about his life to a team of medical doctors, believing that he can reverse the aging process. It's a true story. If you're thinking he's a nut, well, but the problem is, what he hasn't recognized is this longing to live forever in his life is a spiritual reality that he will never be able to catch up with science and do. But the reason he's doing this is that there's this longing that he would live forever. Listen to this statement in the article. Johnson thinks of any act that accelerates aging, like eating a cookie. Uh-oh. You know, just saying, if you're gonna dip Oreos in milk, three are never enough. Johnson thinks any act that accelerates aging, like eating a cookie or getting less than 8 hours of sleep, is an act of violence. If our security team would come forward and take me away, I have committed many acts of violence in my life. Here's what he believes. He believes that death is optional and he never plans to do it. He's not the only one. Jeff Bezos and other very rich people have invested in technology that they believe are somehow going to find a way to help them live forever. Well, I have a way. Jesus said that anyone who comes to him, he will not cast out. And that just as Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am and there you may be also. Where? In heaven forever. But this gentleman, this longing that he has, comes from a God-given longing that there is more to this life than what we have right now. And Paul, in writing about the resurrection, he wants God's people to anticipate. Listen, he is saying contentment and satisfaction are connected to the belief in the resurrection. Contentment and satisfaction in your life are totally dependent on whether or not you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Because the fact of the matter is, this life is filled with ups and this life is filled with downs. Sometimes you get the things you desire, and there are times that you don't get the things that you desire. And if you think this is all that there is, you are going to be disappointed. If you really want contentment and satisfaction, then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that because he rose from the dead, that there is more yet to come that is greater and grander and better and more glorious than anything this earth could ever offer. Do you believe this? This longing. He's telling us that meaningful life is linked to living with eternity in view. So I want to ask you a question again, same one I asked you earlier. What is the instrument that God is currently using to cultivate in you a greater longing for something more than this world? Anticipation. When Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised? You can jump immediately to verse 38, and he says, God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. In other words, he's saying that he's going to use three analogies to talk about that we have a physical body, and one day we're going to have an eternal body. And I'll point those out in just a moment, but I want you to understand that even in this physical body, God has put within you a longing for more, and that can only be satisfied in Christ. The second word is the word expectation. Anticipation tells us we should be longing for more. Expectation is that we are looking for Jesus Christ to usher in his eternal kingdom. One writer said, what a glorious time this is to be between two mountain peaks of history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the coronation of Jesus Christ. How many of you are looking forward to the coming and the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't that be glorious? Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Matthew 24 says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24, verse 44 says, for this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Now, I don't mean by that, go stand on a street corner and stand there and go, you know, something like that. But every single day, we should be longing for the presence of God in our lives and looking for his return, that one day we're going to spend eternity with him. Now, Paul understood why they were questioning how the resurrection occurs. You know, people have all these questions. How old are we going to be in heaven? What kind of body are we going to have? I don't want the one I got right now. And I have the answers, all of the answers for you. I don't know. Because the scripture doesn't tell us that. Here are the three analogies that Paul uses. In verses 35 through 38, and verses 42 through 48, he uses the analogy of seeds. He uses the analogy of flesh in verse 39, and in verses 40 and 41, he uses the analogy of heavenly bodies. There are four contrasts that William Barclay speaks about the resurrected body that we will have. He says, the present body is corruptible, the future body is incorruptible. The present body is dishonor, the future body will be in glory. The present body is in weakness, the future body will be in power. The present body is a natural body, the future body will be a spiritual body. All of this is what Paul is saying to us when he says this. Look in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then he says, look, remember the first Adam, who was created first by God physically, and then the second Adam, who is Christ, is spiritual. And listen, he is saying you and I should be looking for the soon coming resurrected Christ, where we too who precede him will be raised up and given a glorified body that is eternal in heaven. Man, that's an amazing truth. Two things about that. The temporal will give way to the eternal, and the natural will give way to the spiritual. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul is writing about these last days, Peter is writing about these last days and how we are supposed to live. And if you actually read from verse 3 and went all the way through verse 14, you're reading about the coming of the day of the Lord. But notice verse 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. But verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, Peter is saying, it's not just your physical body that is going to be given an eternal reality. It is not a reconstruction that happens. Listen, God takes everything that is and he does away with it, and he makes everything brand new. Isn't that a glorious truth? Peter wrote in 1 Peter that we ought to fix our hope completely on Jesus and his return. Jude tells us that one of the main ways we stay anchored in God's love is to be eagerly awaiting his mercy at his return. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 his followers to pray for this. Paul echoes it in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Come, O Lord. John says it in Revelation 22:20. Come, Lord Jesus. Listen to this statement. If you live as a consumer and relate to Jesus as one more product that you consume, then your life will become more and more complicated and anxious and disappointing. But when you love Jesus with your heart, head, and hands, and your life will become much simpler and fuller, and all your desire for his return will grow. That's a quote from John Piper. So what's the takeaway? You and I should cultivate an eager anticipation of God's kingdom. An anticipation that when your bracket gets busted, I mean, this has been a year, amen? What in the deal, Bruce Pearl, did you do? I don't know, but I mean, I was amazed at what happened in these first few days of the NCAA tournament. But you know what? It's all fun, and it's just a game, right? But we have disappointments in life. The fact of the matter is, we anticipate things. We anticipate football season starting. Some people anticipate, I've got a weird son. Well, maybe two weird sons, I don't know. But no, my one son, my youngest son, he starts listening to Christmas music in August. There's just something wrong with that. Wouldn't you agree? He loves Christmas. He's anticipating Christmas. We're anticipating our next trip. We're anticipating all of these things. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of life. It's part of the joy that God gives us. But of all of the things that we should be anticipating is we ought to be cultivating an anticipation of God's kingdom coming soon. We do it with our heart. What do you desire? We do it with our head. What do we understand? We understand that things in this life are not eternal. But Christ is. We do it with our hands. What do we do? What do we do with our life? What do we think about this life? And where does our heart go? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read the story of a tourist who was exploring the sites of Lake Como in northern Italy. And came to a beautiful castle called the Villa Ascanati. Feeling brave, he pushed open the gate and went inside, and to his delight, everything was beautiful and immaculate. Flowers were blooming in a rainbow of colors. The shrubbery was green and pruned to precision. He noticed a gardener on his knees clipping the grass. If you come by my house and I'm on my knees in the grass, it's because I'm having problems. Please stop. Tourists asked if he could look at the gardens, and the gardener replied, you're welcome to come right in. I'm glad to have a guest. The guest said, is the owner of the property here today? Oh, no, said the gardener, he's away. The tourist said, well, when was the last time that you saw him? Well, it's been about 12 years ago. Well, who is it that tells you what to do? The gardener explained that the owner had an agent in Milan, and the man asked, do you ever see him? No, he just sends instructions. But everything looks so beautiful, said the tourist. It looks like you're expecting him tomorrow. And the gardener replied, today, sir, I expect him to come today. Would you stand this morning? Can I ask you, do you expect Jesus to return today? Are you living with an anticipation, this longing for the Lord Jesus Christ and his return? Are you expecting him at any moment? This morning, whether you're online or in this room, if you're online, I want to encourage you to reach out to the pastor that's online. If you're in this room, we have a pastor in the balcony. We have pastors that will be here at this altar. The most important thing for every single person in this room is to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And if there is no knowledge of Christ, or maybe you say, you know, I know about Christ, but I don't know that I'm his, and you want to speak with one of us, and we just want to talk with you and pray with you, maybe you need to come today and say, I'd like to speak with someone about knowing Christ. Others of you have desired to join this fellowship. You say, how do I do that? Well, you just come and tell us, and one of our counselors will talk with you about what it means to be a member of Whitesburg Baptist Church. But oh, what if this altar was filled with God's people who this morning God spoke to your heart and God was using whatever it is in your life right now to draw you in and say, are you longing for me? Are you looking for me? Just come to the altar and seek him. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. God, I'm asking that your spirit would come. God, that people would be drawn to you. And that, Lord Jesus, we would look for your return. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.